Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 5, if you would. Mark 5, verses 1 through 20. If you're visiting, we're going through a series on the Gospels. And we're coming to a very cool story on deliverance. And so we're going to talk about spiritual warfare a little bit this morning. I think it's appropriate given this week's events. And yet, I want to encourage you to not be fixated on the devil.
Amen.
And so, Mark 5, verses 1 through 20. You know the story. You've read it a lot. I will, in just a second, give it some context. But let's just go ahead and read. Are you there, Mark? What did I say? Mark 5. I'm in Luke. Matthew has this account, and so does Luke. But Mark 5 kind of gives it in full detail. So Mark 5, 1 through 20. It says, then they came, they meaning Jesus and the disciples, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. Just want you to camp there for a minute and imagine the fear in a community that has somebody so out of control and causing so much trouble. I mean, that's the reason they tried to bind him.
Yeah.
And the fear that was just sweeping over an entire region because this man, so violent, so out of control, relegated to live among the tombs, it's not a good situation. And you're going to find out that it's more than just a man living among tombs. There is a stronghold over an entire region that is represented by this man and the bondage he's in. And so Listen, verse 5. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." Jesus said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Put a comma there real quick. And I do not have enough time in 35 minutes to go over how to deal with demons. And I know there are some who subscribe to interviewing demons and asking their names. I will tell you that while we see Jesus do this in this passage, it's the only time you see him doing it ever. We got to guard ourselves from coming to methods based on one occurrence in the Bible.
Yes.
I want to take it a step further. There was never a time in Jesus' earthly ministry in 3.5 years of record that Jesus went about the same miracle the same way.
Right.
He was always dependent upon the Father, always dependent upon the Holy Spirit. What are you doing in this moment, in this instant, right now? And that's what's to be done. Listen, some of our greatest victories in the kingdom can become some of our greatest hindrances.
That's right.
We see God move, we see heaven invade earth, and we think that we have the key that unlocks that, so that every time we're faced with a similar situation, we think we have the method, we think we have the formula. And let me just tell you, a kingdom life is never based on formula.
Amen.
Come on. If we're going to be about advancing the kingdom, we never reduce heaven's activity to formula.
Yes.
We never say, "Lord, listen, I have figured this out because it's worked once, and so therefore..." Because how many of you know we've done that as the church in the past, and we've moved ahead of the Holy Spirit,
Yeah. And
we don't want to revisit a Sons of Sceva type of thing.
Right.
Moving ahead of the Holy Spirit because we think we know God's moves. Some of you just staring the stare of death at me this morning. God bless you anyways. So here we go. All right. So it says, Where were we? Verse 9. Look at verse 9 again. Then he asked him, what is your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And then look at verse 10. This is very interesting. Also, he begged him earnestly. This demon speaking begged Jesus earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. I'm going to hit on something in just a minute. Now, a large herd of swine was feeding near the mountains, so all the demons begged him, saying, send us out to the swine that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out, entered the swine. There were about 2,000. The herd ran violently down to the steeple. You would too. Don't want a demon in them, right? So they run into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city, in the country, and they went out to see what was that had happened. Again, you got to get this. There are people standing nearby. They watch this entire thing. They go running back into the town that's been captured for how many years? We don't know. The town that has been tormented by this act of bondage, and they're saying, what? He's free. The person nobody could tame? The person who would break strongholds and shackles and chain, he's free. So they come running out to see what's going on. I mean, you would too, right? It's sweeping the town. And in verse 15, then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
That's the operative phrase, who had been.
Yes.
Listen, demon-possessed, that means he's no longer demon-possessed. Amen. And had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind.
Wow.
And they were terrified. And they were terrified. Look at verse 16. And those who saw it told him how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they listen to verse 17. Then they began to plead with Jesus to leave the region. All right, I'm going to stop right there and start to unpack some things, because I think we're dealing with something that we can really learn from. And first, let me just say this. How many know that if we're going to be about kingdom advancement, it's not a matter of if, but it is a matter of when two kingdoms will collide?
Yep.
We've been commissioned as the light of the world, and when light penetrates darkness, friends, we can't just be caught off guard when darkness pushes back. We saw this firsthand with our building. How many know that property right next to us has not been touched for 25 years? It's looked worse than that for 25 years. And without blaming any persons, I do believe that there was something of a stronghold where the enemy didn't want us to fully possess land. And there was resistance for 25 years. We are living in a moment where God has given us access to land that's been occupied. And I remember when shortly after the buildings had physically crossed that threshold, I remember having the thought, it wasn't a fearful thought, so I knew it was the Holy Spirit that said, don't be surprised if there's pushback. I mean, that's a no-brainer.
Yeah.
Hell wasn't happy that for 25 years it's losing ground. We're possessing that which is ours.
Amen. Yes.
Yeah, well, amen. Amen. Thank you, God. And so we can't be caught off guard when we're confronted or faced with opposition in the spirit realm. We are advancing the kingdom of God, folks. That's what we've been given. We're advancing. We're moving forward. We're taking ground. And it's a matter of when his kingdom collides with darkness. And that battlefront oftentimes takes place right here on earth. How many know earth and the people therein really are what this whole battle is about?
Right.
Amen.
And so there will be confrontations, there will be conflicts, and here's the good news. The good news is you have been given authority to be effective and to be more than conquerors in those conflicts. We have to be wise about how we go about that conflict and confrontation. We'll get to that in a second. I believe what we're reading, though, if, back to the text, we're seeing Jesus enter into a territory that has been occupied. It's a regional territorial stronghold that Jesus is now confronting. And there's a couple reasons why. The evidence is all around here. First of all, remember last week we talked about the wind and the wave, the storm that confronts Jesus and the disciples while they're headed towards this area. Let me give the context again. Jesus and the disciples had just finished up ministry, seeing an entire town healed, delivered, set free. They hop in a boat. They're about midway through, and this incredible storm, violent storm, rises up out of nowhere. The disciples start freaking out. Lord, we're going to sink. We're going to die. Jesus, listen, Jesus is awoken from his sleep and rebukes. That word rebuke is the same word that is used for rebuking a devil or a demon. Jesus stands up, he rebukes the wind and the wave, and the sea is calmed instantly. And I believe what's happening is, while hell does not know the future, and I want to make that clear, hell does not know your future. Hell has no ability to act like God, though the enemy wants to. How many of the enemy wants to act like him?
Yes.
More than that, the enemy wants us to think that he has the same powers as God, and he doesn't.
That's right.
There is only one omniscient God.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Listen, God and God alone knows the future, and he has the keys to the future.
That's right.
The enemy, though, listen, the enemy, I believe what he can do is he reads like a weather pattern developing. The enemy knows by seeing, the way I would say it is like there's a storm gathering, the clouds are beginning to gather, and he knows something is up.
Yep.
Yeah. Something's afoot. We've seen clouds like that gather before, and here's been the outcome, and the outcome has not been good for him. And so when he begins to see those cloud-type things gathering, he says, oh my goodness, something's about to happen, we better resist it. And I think that's what's happening here in the spirit and as well in the physical. Jesus is making a beeline for the shores where there's been a stronghold, a territorial stronghold for decades, and hell is about to get stolen from him, taken from him, what's been a stronghold historically.
Amen.
And so this wind and wave meant to destroy, Jesus sleeps through it. How many would just say amen to that? Listen, I used to love to teach on spiritual warfare. It's not that I don't love teaching on it. I would just rather talk about Jesus.
Yeah.
I really would. I think it's important to know spiritual warfare, but here's the most important thing you need to know. Focus on Jesus, who is the captain of the army of the Lord.
Amen.
Yes.
Matter of fact, I felt during worship, I felt the Lord say this. This is a word for many of us in this room. I felt the Lord say, your victory will come through worship. Your victory, listen, your victory is so tied into the level of your worship that if you worship much, your victory will be, just huge. Your worship is tied together with the victory that you need to see happen before you.
Thank you.
Amen.
Amen. Good work.
And so I love the Jesus model here on how to do warfare. He sleeps, he rests during an assault of the adversary. I think there's such a mighty weapon in rest, and you're hearing more and more about that, but there's such a mighty weapon in rest that the body of Christ just really needs to be awakened to,
yeah.
That our task is to rest in him and allow him who is our covering to do warfare on our behalf. I love that. I love that. So Jesus is making a beeline for a territorial stronghold. I think there's wind and wave, the sea gets active as a way to deter him or flout it, destroy what's about to happen. That doesn't work. And I love this. The Bible says immediately, like the moment Jesus' foot steps off the boat and onto this territory, it's like a shockwave in the spirit goes forth over this territory, and it's like a full-on message is declared. There is a greater authority than this territory has ever seen before. It's just step foot
That's right.
in your land.
Yes.
I mean, immediately, boom, And you can just see the picture. The demons inside this man just, what is that? And come running to Jesus. And two things are happening. One, I think those demons are reacting. And I think you have a man so desperate to be free that he recognizes this is the hope that I've been longing for.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
How many know both of those things can be happening at once?
Yes. Yes.
And so you see him come and worship him. It says he ran and worshiped him. Demons don't worship. This man falls and worships the Lord, and the demons start talking and doing what they do. Are you with me?
Yes. Yes.
And so we see a couple things going on. I want to just encourage you this morning. Listen, there is no power in hell that is able to withstand a worshiping heart.
Yes.
Amen.
Come on.
That's right.
I mean, a multitude of demons possessing an individual, and not all of them put together can withstand a man who is so desperate to worship. And then we see incredible freedom happen, and he is set free, and I'm looking at my notes here, bear with me one second. He is set free, and then I love this. Let's read on. Look back at verse 18. After these people begin to plead with him, here's a couple other evidences about, again, what we're dealing with here. It being a territorial principality type demon, the people want Jesus to leave. That's an indicator that these are people who have been under the sway and the influence of a territorial demon, that when the opportunity for freedom happens, it's possible for people to be so content in their bondage, they don't want the freedom being offered. It's true. What a sad statement. I mean, you would think, here's people who have seen like the icon of their torment being set free, this man, the Gadarene demoniac. You would think they would rejoice, celebrate. Jesus, you're welcome. This is the guy that's tormented us, and he's free. You are welcome to stay as long as you want. Their reaction says, this is trippy. We're fearful. Can you please leave? We've seen it happen on the mission field. Aunt Maureen, I'm sure you've seen it firsthand, where there have been cultures who are so demonized and so tormented by fear that rather than responding to freedom, the lie of the devil is if you respond to that, you will be tormented more. And they would rather not respond to freedom because of the fear of retribution. Are you understanding this?
Yes.
And we're seeing something like that happen right here. You also, the evidence that this demon says, begs Jesus, please don't cast us out of what? The country. In other words, we have had freedom. We have had a place here for a long time to do what we want. And you're about ready to destroy that which what we have dominated and had rulership. They're begging him not to cast him out of a territory. Now, why am I drawing attention to all this? Because I want to make some things clear. Number one, again, we have been equipped as the body of Christ to be effective in warfare. That is true. I want to draw a line, though, to say this, that when I think some of us get involved in warfare that we're not prepared for. Some of us, I think, dive into places where the Lord would just have a different strategy on how to attack that. For instance, let's just read here. Let's read. I'm giving you God's strategy here. Look at verse 18. When Jesus got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And then this man departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis, that's that region, all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. I want you to see the miracle unpacking here. Here are people who's begging Jesus, please leave our region. We don't understand what just happened here, but we're a little freaked out, and it's better that you leave. Jesus gets in the boat. He's about to depart. The man wants to go with them. How many of that would seem like strategy?
Yes.
Yeah.
It would seem like, yeah, that's common sense. Here's a guy who releaser is being asked to leave. And so there's probably no place here. Here's a guy that you know has a reputation. Somebody say amen.
Yeah.
And it's not a good one.
Right.
An outcast. He's been ostracized. You would think, this is reasonable. That's a good plan. Hop in the boat. Come with me. That's not God's plan. Some of us have reasonable methods to our warfare, but it's not what God's saying. It's not what he's breathing on. And so instead of hopping in the boat and leaving, Jesus says, no, here's the plan. You stay here. Here's the beauty of God's genius. I mean, it's just incredible. Jesus said, look, instead of me being the voice that's going to release freedom over your region, you're going to be it.
Amen.
No, don't come with me. I want you to go right back to the place that you had a reputation, that you were ostracized, that you were an outcast. Go back, clothe, and in your right mind, and tell that region what I've done for you. And he does it, and we have an indication. Listen, something shifted in that place because they turned from fear and wanting to get rid of Jesus to marvel.
That's good.
Right.
Dang.
Yes.
Something shifts in that moment where there are people who are resisting the work of the kingdom in their region to now the one whom has been set free being the chief voice and vehicle for kingdom advancement in his region.
Amen.
I just love that about the Lord.
Amen.
I love that about God. I love that the man obeys.
Yes.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Such a good word. Such a good word. Listen, I love the fact. Matthew, I believe, says that the man went home. Jesus restored. We don't know if he's a husband or a father. Probably very likely. Jesus restores a family. He gives a wife her husband back, gives kids their father back. And he says, tell everybody what I've done for you. And fear and resistance turns to marvel. Marvel. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
Thanks, God. Thank you, Lord. I want to wrap up by just giving you a few points on authority. Because again, I think some of us, we get into places of warfare that we're either not equipped for, called to, or I think sometimes we get into places because we think it's just a good idea. And God hasn't called us to that level of warfare or that place of warfare. And listen, none of these things are to in any way make room for fear. I want to say it this way. Listen, when you're confronted with darkness, I want to just bless you and say you have every tool needed to be an overcomer and win that battle.
Yes.
Every tool.
Yes.
I mean, that's really the bottom line. But I just want to help us this morning understand authority, because really authority is how we engage the enemy. Authority. Authority. The enemy has to recognize authority. He has to. Like, the enemy can play a lot of games, but when authority shows up, that's a game changer.
Yeah.
And he has to respond and recognize when true authority is happening in the place. Again, without giving any unnecessary attention to the adversary, I do want to just... You know, I've had my share of deliverance sessions, quite a bit actually, over the years. And that is not... How many of we used to think that was like a badge of maturity in the Lord? And it's really not. Listen, this is kingdom life. Like, if you're a believer, how many believers are in the room this morning? Well, guess what? That's what you signed up for. Do you believe me?
Yeah.
Yeah, because here's what Jesus said. Listen, in Mark 16, he said, these signs will follow those who believe. How many operative phrase? Those who believe. Well, I'm not casting out any demons. Those who believe. Anyways, it says in Mark 16, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief. And hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Ouch. And Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. You just see belief happening everywhere here?
Yes.
Hello?
Yes.
And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. This is just normal Christianity.
Right.
It's not a badge of you've advanced, you're higher up. And again, some of us, I think, we start to get into higher level warfare and you have no business being there. Come on.
Yeah.
I've probably done it myself. Okay, so I want to talk about authority and your source of authority. Is that okay? Can we do that?
Yes.
All right, so authority. Where do I get authority and how do I exercise it? And the first one, this one always goes over like a ton of bricks. But here it is, right? If you want to exercise authority, you have to submit to authority. It's a kingdom principle.
Amen.
There are no lone rangers in the kingdom.
Amen.
Come on. So if I'm going to exercise authority, I have to be yielded. We went over this principle a few weeks ago. If I'm going to wield authority, I need to be yielded to authority. Our authority comes from a place. It comes from a source. The Holy Spirit is our source. It comes from His presence. That authority comes from Him. Listen, but I need to be yielded to Him. And then also, how that authority is manifested here on earth. I'm not in the game of having any of you submit to authority. I mean, that's not the point. The point is, though, that's an order in the kingdom. If I'm operating in authority, I'm yielded to authority.
That's right.
That means you've placed yourself underneath a trusted spiritual leader, and you say, "Look, I'm here for you to speak into my life. I'm here to learn from you." We talked about this last week. You want to be a world changer? Hang out with world changers. But can I just be really honest with you? I think we have a church largely in the West that treats the word and treats kingdom life like we do a buffet.
Yeah. Choose.
I'm not in the mood for submission today. I don't feel like tithing. You know, I like it when we do that worship song more than the other worship song. It just doesn't do it for me. Like worship was made for you.
Faster.
I mean, what would happen if we just surrendered to the full counsel of God and just yielded ourselves? So I'm getting messed up. Where's TJ? Did he leave? He left for my preaching. What's up with that, man? So TJ, who has helped leading this morning, he gave me a book that I just highly recommend, Practicing the Presence of God. And it's on the life of Brother Lawrence, a 1600 French monk who just his whole life goal was to have an endless conversation with God. And it said of him that when he would wash dishes, he was the dishwasher. That flies in the face to our buffet mentality. He was a dishwasher. That was his job. And he said he used to hate washing dishes until he understood he could do it as unto the Lord, as a worship testament unto God. And it says that people would come from all over just to watch him wash dishes and weep in the presence of God. Yeah, the book is messing me up. And here's what he says. He just says, look, I mean, you die to yourself.
That's right.
As much as I love our identity and our destiny and how important we are, and that is all true. I've preached on that a lot. How many of you, we could take it to a place where we just think we're it. Like we are it, man. God, you're so lucky to have me. I am so rocking, Lord, that wow. You know what I'm saying? And so if we're going to be people who exercise authority, there is a principle, we got to be yielded. Just flat out yielded. Undercovering, having somebody who's just speaking in our life, loving on us, and raising us up in things. So submission to authority, that's point one. Number two, I want to tell you where you can exercise authority. Friends, listen, if anything, I have an attitude against the devil. I really do. I've got a attitudinal problem. When it comes to the enemy messing with my family, he meets a whole lot of attitude. Like zero tolerance for the enemy messing with my family. Why? Because I know I exercise great authority when it comes to my wife and my kids. When it comes to my household, it's like, no. You will not do that here. I don't know about you, but it's a good exercise to go through your home when led of the Holy Spirit and do some spiritual house cleaning, because things just happen.
Amen.
And so periodically, I'll be led of God. Just why don't we go through your house and just begin a clean house in the Spirit? I'm praying in the Spirit as I go. I'm laying hands on walls and windows. I'm anointing my house. But what am I doing there? I'm exercising my authority. This is my house. And I'm welcoming Holy Spirit. The only Spirit welcome here, Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Like zero tolerance for the enemy messing with me or mine. Why? Because I exercise great authority there. I used to tell parents as a youth pastor, they would come and ask me to pray for their kids. And I would say, you know what? I know this incredibly awesome minister for your kid. Like their prayers are going to rock and transform your kid. They're like, really? Who is he? Who is he or she? It's you. Like your prayers for your kids carry great authority. How many praying mamas do we have in the house right now? Come on. How many praying daddies do we have in the house right now? Come on. Yeah, your prayers carry great, great, great authority, greater than mine for your family.
Amen.
All right. So where else can you exercise authority? Is this okay?
Yeah.
Listen, you can exercise authority like no-brainer. Don't even think twice about it. You can exercise authority in your workplace. You have dominion in your workplace. Why? Because God sent you there. Come on. I want to just give you a whole new paradigm for where you work. Like it wasn't your boss's idea just to hire you. It wasn't just your idea to have that career. I want you to know why you're placed where you are. Because your Papa God in heaven signed you up, and you are under disguise. You really, what you are, you're a kingdom advancer disguised as your job.
Yeah.
Amen. That's why you're there, to advance kingdom.
Amen.
I just met with a very close friend of mine. He's one of my best friends in the world, and he was having severe problems at work, being singled out for his faith, like being overlooked for promotion because he's a believer, and told so.
Oh, that's illegal.
And so I just began to counsel him. I said, look, what you need to do is begin to go through and pray through your work environment. He's been doing that, and to see the transformation happen right before his eyes. He's coming back saying, man, things are shifting and changing, and I know it has to do. I'm going through my office and praying over my bosses, praying over supervisors, just releasing the kingdom in that environment. What's he doing? He's exercising the authority God's given him in his workplace. Students, I want to see students' hands go up real quick. We'll talk young people, like actually age young, not young at heart. Bless the Lord. So, any student, listen, look, you have incredible authority at your school.
Yeah.
You carry great authority at your school. Why? God has placed you there. He's placed you there. In your neighborhood, you carry great authority. Why? He's placed you there. Great authority. Great authority. So when junk starts happening in your neighborhood, how many just know you get to exercise authority? You get to step out and begin to do like Secret Service, right? Special task force at night when everybody's asleep. You're going around and you're anointing things, right? You're praying through things. You're breaking things. You're releasing heaven. You're inviting heaven to come. Come on. Come on. I had a guy in my life who, this is back when I was at the church on the way, there were some just weird things happening in his neighborhood, like and just flat out violent things going on. What broke the ice was somebody was kidnapped right on his block. And he had had enough, so he got some of his believing neighbors together, and they began to take communion at every site where something violent had happened.
Wow.
What were they doing? They were taking authority over their neighborhood. Why? Because they know God's placed us here. We carry great authority here. Listen, here. Some of us, this I want to just tell you, when it comes to like regional, territorial strongholds, like where there's principality-type strongholds over an area, I just want to say this to you in all love. Like you, in your prayer closet, you have no business going after something like that alone.
Thank you.
You just don't. I want to say it with all the love of my heart. You don't carry that level of authority to topple something like that by yourself. So how do we exercise authority when it comes to those things? And please, you can join me in prayer for this, because I believe this is in the heart of God for days to come, like quickly. I'll tell you how some of those things are overthrown. They are overthrown when the church in a region comes together in unity. Baptists, Pentecostals, Presbyterians, Methodists, when we just begin to humble ourselves and lay down our differences, and when the bride of Christ comes together, because how many know right now we're largely fragmented? And then we wonder why we can't get things done in the kingdom when we're arguing over stupid things doctrinally that divide us, instead of saying we have a job to do. It's called kingdom advancing. How can we come together in unity in that to see heaven invade our region? How many just would join me, like make that a major prayer point, that the church in cities and regions would come together in unity? I'm just telling you, that act alone, please hear this, that act alone, the church coming together in unity, just that unifying act will send in the spirit realm another shockwave to hell. Amen. That says, oh my goodness, the church is coming together, like there's serious, serious power and authority that's released when that happens.
Yes, Lord.
That was good news for the front three rows. Praise the Lord. All right. So look, I'm running out of time here. I've got 2 minutes. I'm going to run through this. Okay, here we go. So submission to authority. Listen, you carry great authority with your family, with your workplace, your school, your neighborhood. We carry great authority collectively when we're united as the body of Christ in a region. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Listen, you carry great authority just in your obedience. In an obedient lifestyle, this man who is demonized wants to hop in the boat. You would too. And Jesus says, no, here's the better idea. You go back to where you came from and tell everybody what I did for you. And he obeys. A region is transformed. You want to carry great authority? Do what he says to do. Right? Use Mary, the mother of Jesus, wisdom. At the wedding at Cana, right? Hey, whatever he says to do, do it. Wisdom, right? You want to carry great authority, just walk in obedience. Do what he says to do. You have every assurance. God, you said for me to do this. All of heaven is backing me in what I'm about to do, because you said to do it. Right?
Yes.
All right, listen, here we go. Moving on. Where else do you carry authority? Through his word. Look, if it's written, you can go to the bank on it. Great authority through his word. Okay, I wish I could preach more on that. I've got to run through. Here we go. Finally, three more. This one always goes over real well, too. Listen, where do you get authority? Seasons of suffering. For some of you, especially if you're a revival camp, which we all are, there's not a whole lot of room for suffering in revival camp teaching. But I want to tell you something. Listen, it's through seasons of suffering. I know every season of my life where I've been through something difficult, let's just not deny those seasons. They happen. That when I've come out on the other side of those seasons, I'm just telling you, there's been a shift and a change in me. And I have a boldness and an authority that wasn't there before. I wish I could preach on that more. Here we go. Finally, Larry, I'm doing good, man. I'm still at 11:30. You watch. We'll wrap this up, okay? Three more things. Intimacy. Where do you get authority? Intimacy. I wish I could preach that, boy. I'm doing it a disservice. You want authority. Have a love, passionate love relationship with Jesus.
Yes.
You'll have authority. Okay? Flying through, walking in purity and holiness. Authority comes from a lifestyle of purity and holiness. Just quit getting our hands dirty with stuff. I have an incredible illustration that way. I don't have time to show with you. But listen, hell knows when we're dirty.
Yeah.
So I'm going to be really loving here and just say this. Clean up your act.
Right.
If you want to have greater authority. Man, that's just mean, isn't it? That's true. Finally, listen, stand with me because we're going to dismiss. Where do you get authority? Somebody say, Holy Spirit. Put your hands out in front of you. Just put your hands out in front of you. Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit, come. Just ask Him that right now. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Just receive right now. Just a fresh infilling of Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Thank you. Here's why. Keep your hands out in front of you. Jesus said He was giving us the Holy Spirit. One of the things the Holy Spirit would do is take of what is Jesus's and give it to us. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. Come on. What does the Holy Spirit do? He takes that authority and says, here, it's yours. It's yours. You carry authority. Just know where God has called you to operate in authority. So I bless you right now. Just again, Holy Spirit, come. Just tell Him, Holy Spirit, come. Yeah, just receive a fresh infilling even now in Jesus' name. Would you say amen?
Amen.